are excited. We're working through the book of Ephesians right now because we believe this church that despite everything that can go on in life, it can feel very hard to understand, to know what to do, but we believe that the Word of God actually brings immense clarity to our life, regardless of what's going on. And so we are going to be getting into some things today, but I want to start off, especially if you're newer to Vertical, there's a couple things you need to know about us. And one is we believe that there's things called spine and rib issues theologically. And theological is a biblical kind of term, but it's what do we believe about God? And we believe there's some spine issues that we would say if you remove someone's spine, their whole body's going to crumble. You can't remove this and be true. So we believe there's things about Christianity, you cannot remove these. These are non-negotiables. Things like Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He rose from the dead 3 days later, has ascended to heaven, is coming back. Those are things that there's no negotiating for us on. If you remove this, we're not talking about Christianity. But then, because the Bible's a big book, we do believe that there are some things called rib issues. And if you remove somebody's rib, it's uncomfortable. It's not pleasant, but their whole body's not going to crumble. And so inside of Christianity, there's some things that we believe, you know what, two people may not see it exactly the same, but it doesn't mean the whole body's crumbled, Christianity's fallen apart. We just have a go, and then some of those things maybe, what do you believe about spiritual gifts, you know? And then we're going to get into a topic today that we would say is more rib issue, that we understand there's a lot of opinions on this, and there's some very passionate opinions. We do ask you hold all booing until the end, though, okay? And I lead this to say, at this church, we tell people, disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. Amen. If you go, hey, I hear what you're preaching, but this is the verses, and here's how I kind of see it differently, you don't have to go try to burn our church down. Right. Like, you can just go, hey, you know, I love you. I want to work toward peace. Here's kind of maybe how I see it differently if you want to. Or you can, like, jump me in the parking lot and see what our security team's got. So we'll just see how it goes. But I just want to be so clear if you're newer. I love you enough to preach what the Bible says, even if it's uncomfortable for us. Because I can't say I love... Okay, yeah, we can clap for that. Praise Jesus. That's an act of faith, because y'all don't even know the verses we're getting into yet. But they're like, we got faith, it's going to be all right. If it's in the Bible, we're going to be okay. So Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to also acknowledge, I know this is going to be a hard topic, and it's going to be a hard topic because of your personal experiences. Because I think a lot of you guys have seen a lot of toxic and unhealthy behaviors from humans, and sometimes that makes it very difficult to see what the intention of God was when we've seen humans be so toxic and unhealthy. So look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. Context matters. If you've heard me say it before, if you've been here, we believe the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. The whole Word of God, it works together. It's supposed to be read in context. Verse 21 says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's an incredibly important verse for context here. He's about to lay out some things we're called to do as men and women, but the reason we're supposed to do them is out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so we've got to keep that in mind as we read through it. And now we're going to get to some verses where we're going to check what your deodorant is worth, okay, because you may sweat through it. Verse 22 says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church, and the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands and everything." So if this was like a TV show or a movie, this would be the point where we go, the main character goes, all right, time out. I got to take you back to give you some context, because Ephesians 5 should not just be read in its own capsule without some context. There's actually a lot of things you need to understand that the Bible has taught before Ephesians 5 has happened. And I think Ephesians is one of the most abused sections of Scripture, as we'll get into, because it's not taught in context. So let's hit time out. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 2. Because if we don't understand Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we will not properly understand Ephesians 5. So if you've got your Bible or Bible app, let's flip over to Genesis 2. If you don't have it, we're going to put the verses on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one for free. Genesis chapter 2, if you're new to the Bible, it's going to be a good one to find. It's the first book of the Bible, and it's two chapters in. So you're going to be look like, I know exactly where I'm going here. I like that. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, I would encourage you to underline or highlight this because this verse is very important for the rest of everything we're going to talk about. They all are, but this is very important. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." So be very clear. So God's the one creating, but God's also the one giving identity and purpose here. Don't miss that. And so, but the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who's just right for him." And so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh, and she will be called woman because she was taken from man." And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So the reason this is incredibly important is we see that God is the one that creates men and women, and he's given them a clear identity and purpose, right? So men, he was created, he gave dominion, authority over the creation. He's naming the animals. He's supposed to watch over the garden. And now God says, you know, it's not good for you to be alone. So he creates woman and he gives her an identity, right? Helper. The first thing we've got to understand with this context is, one, if you didn't know, the Bible wasn't written in English. And so it's translated into English for us because most of us do not speak Hebrew, which was what the Old Testament is mostly written in. And the Hebrew word for helper actually is not translated how most of American churches have tried to teach it, where helper means servant. That's actually not what the Hebrew word there means at all. Far from it, actually. The Hebrew word there for helper is actually much closer to a military term that means rescuer and deliverer. So if we don't understand Genesis chapter 2, we cannot properly understand Ephesians 5. So God has created woman to not just be a servant, but actually this like warrior-like person that resembles the character of God, that is a rescuer, is a helper. Like women, like you were created to reflect the character of God, and you absolutely have value and purpose. And people, especially men, who try to use the Bible to diminish your value are completely abusing it. Because you were created in Genesis chapter 2 to reflect and honor the Lord, just as man was. I think one of the reasons we balk at this idea that men were given authority and dominion is not because we think God shouldn't have authority, that that's not his character. It's because we've seen men abuse that God-given ability so much. I truly believe that if men and women would do what God created us to do, we would not have problems with these verses. The reason we have problems with these verses is so many men and women abuse and take out of context what God has called us to. And as we go through, there's some things I really need you to note. I'm trying to condense down really a three-hour teaching into like 45 minutes, okay? Y'all say amen, that's okay. If you want the three-hour teaching, we'll get dinner one night. I'll bring it in here. We'll go through the three-hour teaching because there's so much to this. It's really Genesis to Revelation that God has so much depth to it. I love the Bible. It brings clarity. But for the sake of our children's church alone, I'm not going 3 hours. I don't think we got enough goldfish back there for a three-hour teaching. I love our children's church. They do an incredible job, by the way. Very proud of them. Okay, so as we take notes, I'd encourage you to take notes. We need to know something as we move forward. And who was first commanded to not eat of the tree? Adam, right? Put that in the notes. Genesis 2 is very clear here. The first person that God says, do not eat of the tree, is Adam. The reason that's so important is because God created Adam to have authority over the garden, to tend it and to watch over it. And he's told Adam, do not eat of that tree. And so the first point we've got to understand out of Genesis chapter 2 is that God is the one who created men and women, and he's already established clear identities for them, that men are supposed to have authority, they're supposed to watch over, they're supposed to bring health to the world around it. They're supposed to bring an environment where everything grows in a healthy way. And now women, we see, are created to be a rescuer, helper, deliverer. They're supposed to be this very strong woman who can walk in and let things thrive in the world around them. And then when they work together, good things happen. And so we see that's created. They both were created with a clear purpose and identity. And for the sake of time, Genesis chapter 3 comes up. That's the next chapter. And what happens is Adam and Eve are going through the garden and a serpent shows up. And he starts explaining to Eve why she should eat of the tree. And Eve immediately rebuttals the serpent and goes, God's already told us to not eat of this tree. She already knows. And so I know this is some famous verses. You probably have heard of these. But look at Genesis 3:6 when we pick it up that she's been going back and forth with the serpent. Verse 6 says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, underline or highlight this, who was with her. And he ate it too. So I want to ask you a question. How long do you think Eve's arm was? This is not a trick question. Probably about yay long. Like, it's not 3 miles long, and Adam was just on the other side of the garden. In context, what this means is your boy Adam was, like, right here. And when this gets talked about so much, Eve takes all the blame. Men are just going to, like, kicking Eve right under the bus and running her over. She's the one who ate of the tree. But there's a clear context we need to understand is that Adam is right here while it's all going on. What did I tell you to put in your notes earlier from Genesis chapter 2? Who was the one God gave authority to tend and watch over the garden? Adam, the one who's sitting there silent. The first thing we need to understand when things start to go wrong with our God-given identities is passive men fail their families. Passive men fail their families. We say at this church, passive lives don't change lives. None of us have somebody we look up to and we go, you know what really spoke to me was how unengaged they were. Yeah. It was incredible. They were so passive, it really changed my life. Said no one ever. And if men were created to have authority to watch over, protect, and make sure everything around them is healthy and safe to grow and be what God has created to be, then his silence is a complete failure of his God-given identity right now. As soon as the serpent starts lying to his wife, he should have stepped in and said, you don't get to speak into my family. You can take it and stick it and shove it and get out of here. Because it should have been his job at that point to step in. Eve knew. Eve knew it was wrong. But he should have stepped in and said, you're not speaking into my family that way. Not because she's incompetent. She's not incompetent. She already knew. But because God had given him authority to, I need to protect what's around me and to watch over this garden to make sure it's healthy. And that everything in it is healthy. He failed at his God-given purpose and identity. And so many times, it's only Eve who gets thrown under the bus here. But I'm telling you, Adam was right there being passive. And you think, well, you got anything to say about Eve? I do. Because what did I tell you God created her to do with the God-given image? What was her word? Helper, rescuer, deliverer, a military term. So you tell me the person who was created to be the strong woman, because women were not supposed to be created to just be passive and unengaged either. She's supposed to be the strong deliverer and rescuer for her family. What is she doing in this moment if she takes the apple and passes it to her husband? She's a traitor to her calling. She's a traitor to her calling. She's supposed to be, man, I'm a rescuer, deliverer, the strong military term to step up to the plate. And she's failed. Adam and Eve both, in this moment, have failed at their God-given identity. What we can learn from Genesis chapter 3 is we see when men and women fail at their God-given identity, it leads to sin. And the problem is both men and women have a very strong calling to reflect the character of God. The character of God is not passive. It is not weak. It is not unengaged. And we as men and women are called to reflect that. We were made in the image of God. And again, I don't think people would have a problem with the way God created men and women if men and women would be healthy in what God has called us to be. The problem is when we as human beings make it about ourselves, when we make it about our past experience, because you may have been hurt. A man with his authority may have truly hurt you. I'll go as far as to use the word abuse, because we're going to get into the verses. I think Ephesians is some of the most misquoted, out-of-context verses you hear sometimes. Like, let's be real. Like, if I can just be honest, just between you and I, you meet sometimes, you meet a man, and they can only quote, like, two verses out of the Bible. And they can quote to you back from Genesis that I'm created to have authority, and they can quote Ephesians 5 that the wife is supposed to serve me. And I'm like, do you know any of the other Bible verses around that? I'm guessing not. And I say that with as much humility, but my Puerto Rican sass is also involved, you know? So this is why context is so important. Look what happens in Genesis 3, because when we don't operate in our God-given identity, it leads to sin. And so this is what happens. God confronts Adam and Eve after they sin, and there's consequences for it. Then he says to the woman in verse 16, it's Genesis 3, verse 16, then he says to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Underline or highlight this verse because it's critical to the context of everything we're talking about. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. So when God confronts them and deals out consequences of their sin, Adam and Eve both receive consequences, do they not? Yeah. So God is not playing this game that we as humans like to go and putting all the blame on Eve. That's not how he deals with it in Genesis 3. He says, both of you failed at what I called and created you to be, and both of you will receive consequences. But now look at this. Sin has changed the dynamics of the relationship. Do you see that? One of the consequences of sin is now women will have this desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Sin has entered this tension into the relationship that was never designed to be there when it existed in the garden. And one of the consequences of sin, I truly believe that you'll desire to control your husband, is why? Because when sin entered in, is because the man was being passive. He wasn't doing what he was called to do. And so now in our sinful DNA, what women feel this desire is, I have to control my passive husband who's disengaged and not involved. But he's supposed to rule over you. The better translation for that out of the Hebrew, I wouldn't say better, but the deeper Hebrew there really means dominion, authority. It's not like this rule over, because let's be honest, in our English mind, when we say rule over you, we think of like a dictator. We think of an unhealthy example of leadership, right? The Bible is not saying men are called to an unhealthy level of leadership. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is your husband is, men are called to be leaders like Genesis 2 called us to, that when we lead, things around us are healthy and grow the way God has called us to. The Bible's saying that women out of this will have this desire to control your husband, but men, you are called to lead and help the world around you be healthy and safe. It's not about you, men. We're supposed to exalt the Lord. But we've seen that we now these dynamics have been changed because of sin. And let me put it to you this way, now that the sin has entered the equation, both men and women can go unhealthy. I truly believe both men and women can go unhealthy. And men, when we go unhealthy, men want authority without accountability. Amen. When we go unhealthy, men want authority without accountability. And let's be real, do you not see that in politics nowadays? Have you not seen that, let's be honest, out of some pastors nowadays? Out of husbands and things, men want authority without accountability. You don't believe me? Go back and read this in context. I encourage you to. The Bible's a good book. I encourage it. But what happens when God confronts Adam and Eve about the sin they've committed, Adam tries to play this card. Adam immediately goes, it was her fault, this woman you created. He doesn't want any accountability for his actions. That's the problem with men when they go unhealthy is I want all the authority, but I don't want any of the accountability that goes with it. That's not how authority works in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has given authority to men, but it's also given them accountability for it. As we read through Ephesians 5, you need to grasp that concept, because if God has called men to be spiritual leaders, who do you think God is going to hold accountable first? Men. He's not going to go look at the wife of the family and go, you answer first for the family. That's not what he's going to do. That's not the dynamics he has set up. He's going to go first and foremost to the man and go, was your family healthy? It's on you first. Did you use your authority to help everyone else be healthy? But no, so many times men want, I want the authority for myself, and I don't want any accountability for it. That's so unhealthy, and that's sinful. But we also see women want responsibility without, or women want control without responsibility. Women want control without responsibility, and we see that's birthed out of Genesis chapter 3, and you may know some marriages or things where you've seen it where it is definitely not the man who's the leader of the household. Like, and it's not hard to figure out. There's some clear signs going on, but that's birthed out of sin. And sometimes it's birthed out of the man being passive. And once the man goes passive, everything starts to fall apart and unhealthy dynamics come into play. And the second point we've got to learn out of Genesis chapter 3 is that God has set up the dynamics of relationships between male and female. God is the one who has set this all up. Now, whether we agree with it, whether we like it, or our experience in this broken, sinful world has told us otherwise, God still set up a way for all of this to be healthy and for men and women to thrive and enjoy the life that he's created for them. Okay, so now, flashing back to Ephesians 5. We've got some context in Genesis 2 and 3 that God has set up all the dynamics of what this is supposed to be. Now, let's read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I first read that, super uncomfortable. Now, probably still uncomfortable, but if you know Genesis 2 and 3, it shouldn't be surprising. It may still be uncomfortable, but it shouldn't be surprising. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, sounds a lot like verse 21, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. I want to acknowledge, yes, I know this is probably one of the most abused scriptures in all of the Bible. How many men who can quote two verses, and one of them is out of Ephesians, and go, my wife's supposed to serve me, that's what the Bible says. I'm like, can you give me one other verse even out of Ephesians 5? Can you give me Ephesians 5:21? Can you give me anything else out of Ephesians? No, that's all you got. Okay. And one of the reasons I'm so passionate, like I know I'm joking around, but one of the reasons I'm so passionate about reading the Bible in context is because you can start any kind of cult or at least bad theology by pulling one verse out of the Bible and going, but this is what the Bible says. That is what the Bible says, but it's a living word of God that's meant to be read in its context. Cults start because you pulled one Bible verse out of context. It's like, let me put it to you this way. Like if someone removes my finger and they go, that's Philip. That's his body. That's Philip. That one finger is Philip. You would go, I mean, yes, but that's not all of him, right? Is that not what we would say? I hope so. If not, we'll have a four-hour session. I'll talk about just science. But that's how we treat the Bible sometimes, is we'll just try to pull this one verse out to try to make it say what I want to say and make people do what I want them to do. That's not Christianity. That's you trying to make yourself God. And I promise you, the people who do that are going to have an interesting moment one day when they meet the Lord. And the Lord says, you've lived your entire life trying to exalt yourself. Let's go toe-to-toe and see who is God. And so if you don't think there's accountability for men who abuse these verses and try to exalt themselves by using the word of God, where we're supposed to serve one another out of reverence for Christ, I think you got another thing coming. And I don't do that to scare you, but I do that to present the word of God and to call us to be healthy. Because the first verse said in Ephesians 5:21 that we're supposed to serve one another out of reverence for Christ. This whole context of this verse is not just Genesis 2 and 3, but where we started. The whole thing of marriage was never designed to be about exalting one of us. It was meant to be exalting to Christ. And so we can't get off track there. And I want to be honest. We need to acknowledge something in our society. There's a phrase that I cannot stand when it comes to marriage. And some of y'all been here long enough to know it. Any of y'all know the phrase, I cannot stand? Yeah, y'all know. Happy wife, happy life. Let me break down why before you're like, oh my gosh, what a sexist. Actually, you still may think that, but hopefully not. The reason I don't like that phrase is because if you'll spend 0.2 seconds thinking about it, here's the context of what that implies. Happy wife, happy life. That means my wife is such a tyrant that she's willing to offer artificial peace to the household, that if she'll just meet every demand, that we'll meet every demand she has, then she'll give us artificial peace. But as soon as a child or husband doesn't do what she wants, then dictator mom comes out. That's unbiblical, we just read. That's straight Genesis 3 that you want to control your husband and family. That's not a nice thing to say about your wife. That's actually a very degrading thing to say about your wife. And if wives, if you take pride in it, I'm telling you, you're taking pride in something very unbiblical. Because it means the wife holds the entire family hostage. So when we say that phrase, what we're saying is the wife looks far more like a terrorist rather than Christ. And men, you shouldn't take pride in that phrase, because what that phrase means, if it's true, is you are so passive and unchecked out that you've left everything to fall on your wife, who's got to carry the load now mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. You have left her out to dry. Is that your calling? To leave a woman out to dry like that? I don't think so. We're called to serve one another, love one another, support each other. What marriage should be is you and I have our backs so much that nothing from the enemy is going to come in and break this family up. Nothing's going to be unhealthy. We're going to have each other's backs and we're going to serve Christ. And so, no, I don't like that phrase. I don't think it's biblical. And so we've got to understand, do not mistake artificial peace as healthy. Artificial peace just means either the husband is, I'm going to offer artificial peace as long as everybody serves me, as long as everybody exalts my kingdom, as everybody makes sure they understand that I'm the king of this kingdom, there's artificial peace. Or there's artificial peace from the mom and the wife as long as everybody does their job as the hostage situation and everybody does what I want, or otherwise I will bring my wrath down upon this household. Both of those ideas of artificial peace means somebody has gone very toxic. Amen. We're not called to artificial peace. We are called to actually true biblical peace. And biblical peace exists when men use the God-given authority to honor the Lord and to lay down their life for those around them and create a safe environment for people to thrive. And we see real peace comes when the wife says, I'm not going to make it hard for my husband to fulfill his calling as a spiritual leader. Amen. And I'm not going to make it hard, because rather than just being checked out or trying to take control, I'm going to be a strong woman who is a rescuer and deliverer for those around me, and I'm going to have their back, and we're going to work together to honor Christ. Amen. You want to come against a family when a man and a woman who have become married work together to honor Christ? That's a hard family to take down. Because they're doing what God's called them to, and neither of them are weak. They're honoring Christ in everything they do. That's the way it's supposed to be done. That's what I'm saying is I know, because I'm pastor, I know some of y'all's stories, and you have had horrific spouses. You've had people who have been abusive, manipulative, maybe even a narcissist. You have had unhealthy things, but our human experiences don't change what the Bible says. Because if you see what this means in these verses, Paul, do you miss that he's bringing in all this imagery of the church, right? Don't miss that in the context. So many times we're so focused on who has power, what's my role, what do I get? We miss the context. Paul's using this imagery of the church. Is this supposed to be what this representation is? Let me ask this question. Did Jesus come and die on the cross for our sins because we deserved it? So if we're called to be like Christ inside of this role as a male or female, do we do our role we're called to by Christ because the other person deserves it? I'll let that sink in. Do you do what you're called to biblically just because the other person deserves it? Because that's not what the Bible calls us to. The Bible says I'm called to honor Christ out of reverence for Christ, not whether or not people deserve it. Because what Christ offers us to birth the church was not deserved. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean and washed by cleansing of God's word. He did this to present to her himself a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. So yes, in context, the Bible says men are supposed to have authority and be leaders. But then the Bible, in context, goes into what leadership actually looks like. The Bible does not say, men, you're called to be leaders, and you get to come up with your own definition of what that is. What the Bible says is, men, you're called to be the spiritual leader, but what spiritual leadership looks like is Jesus Christ, who came and laid his life down for the health of us. We could not be healthy if Jesus Christ did not come and live a perfect life and die on the cross for your sin and my sin. Amen. So leadership, according to the Bible, is, Philip, you are called to lead, but it's to create this atmosphere around you where people can thrive and grow, and don't make it about yourself, Philip. Biblical leadership is not to exalt ourselves. Biblical leadership is to exalt Christ. And that's why I absolutely balk and have a real issue with men who try to use these verses to go build their own kingdom. That's so unbiblical and it's so out of context. And I think you're going to be held accountable for that. That you would misuse something God gave you for yourself rather than for Jesus. And so just so I can put it as clearly as possible, men, marriage was not meant to exalt you. It was meant to exalt Christ. Amen. Men, marriage was not meant to exalt you. It was meant to exalt Christ. If I'm doing what the Bible has called me to as a husband, my wife and daughter should grow up in an environment that they can thrive spiritually, that they can be a helper and rescuer and deliverer in everything God has created them to be, because I'm willing to lay my life down to create a safe atmosphere where they can grow up to do that. That I'm willing to tend and watch the garden that God has entrusted to me. When I'm a boss, when I'm a pastor, that's what I should be doing as a man. Like, our staff should grow up in a church, in an atmosphere where they can thrive spiritually. You should grow up in a church where you can thrive spiritually, because the spiritual leadership is healthy and sacrificial and not trying to exalt themselves. Like, why do you think I get so passionate about pastors who abuse the church or people who abuse the church? Because if you don't miss it, this is the kind of language why that's a problem. The reason that's a problem is in this imagery, the church, the capital C church, that's the bride of Jesus. Men, I want to ask point blank, somebody misuses or abuses your wife, you think you're going to be passive and unengaged? So yeah, that's why I think some people lack a fear of God when they're willing to abuse the church, whether they're pastors or leaders of people in the church, is you clearly don't understand how Jesus views the church. It's such a lack of fear of God for you to abuse people who are his church and make it about yourself. It's so unbiblical and toxic. Verse 31, as we close out, you're still with me. We're in verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Does that sound familiar now? Yeah. Paul, in this very moment, is trying to bring back in the very section of scripture I was reading earlier out of Genesis. Yeah. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As I close out, if I can try to boil it down, men, if we lived the way the Bible called us to, it would not be hard for women to be what they've been called to be biblically. Amen. They would thrive, they would grow, and the idea of a woman, quote, serving her husband wouldn't be hard because it wouldn't even look like serving him, it would look like serving Christ. Because the man is reflecting the character of Christ so much. And it's not about him. Men, when you're healthy, you make it easy for women to be who God has called them to be. And vice versa, in these it says, and the wife must respect her husband. Women, don't make it hard for the man to be who God has called him to be. That's where this all gets really off track, is when one or both spouses try to make it about themselves and they're not creating an environment where they both can thrive the way God has intended. Amen. Like to put an application, it should not be hard for my wife to respect me because I live a life worthy of respect. Yeah. And it shouldn't be hard for me to lay down my life for my wife because she's honoring and reflecting Christ so much. That's what the Bible's talking about. And I understand this gets incredibly hard because we live in a broken, sinful world and nobody's perfect, which means myself and my wife, neither of us are perfect, in case you're wondering context clues, right? And so we see what the Bible calls us to, and then it gets weighed down by the brokenness and sin of people like you and me. We're not perfect. It requires sacrifice, and it really tests whether or not we love Jesus enough to do what the Bible calls us to. So husbands and men, I want to ask, do you love Jesus enough to create an atmosphere around you where people can thrive, where they can grow? Men, do you love Jesus enough to lay your life down to help the world around you grow into health and closer relationship with Jesus? Women, do you love Jesus enough to create this world around you where you're willing to help and rescue and deliver people and bring them into greater relationship with Jesus? Somewhere along the way, have we tried to make this about ourselves? As I close out, I want to just ask one question. Is the way you're living your life honoring yourself or Christ? Because that is the heart of all of this. So many times, Ephesians 5 and these verses, they get read and everybody's wrestling for power. What's my role? What am I entitled to? And I love you enough to tell you, you are completely missing the point. Because the Bible is not designed to give us power or give us something we're entitled to. The Bible was written to share the intention of God and how we were created in the image of God and we're called to be in relationship with him. We're called to love one another and to not live a life that makes it about ourselves. And so is the way I'm living my life honoring myself or the Lord? So Jesus, I just ask that you help us enough. These verses are hard. These verses are stretching. These verses call us to a higher way. These verses call us to deal with pride, our selfishness, our maybe past wounds because of the awful things people may have done to somebody. These verses are hard, but they are what you say, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, will you help us be people who can love one another? Can you help us be people who can walk in your ways? Can you help us live a life that's not about ourselves, but about you, Jesus, and we can encourage one another and help each other? I pray specifically for men, Lord, that they will be people who lay their life down to help the world around them grow to love the Lord. I pray for women that they will love you enough, Jesus, to step into their identity, to be a rescuer and to help raise people up around them to everything God has called them to be. And I pray, Jesus, we love you enough to help one another. And we won't make life about ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that we'll have enough humility, enough grace to go, Jesus, what are you calling me to do? And how do I live for you and not myself? Help us to maybe offer forgiveness to people who have not walked in these ways, Jesus. Help us to offer forgiveness to people who maybe have even tried to use the word of God for abuse. And say, Jesus, my focus is not on the unhealth of others, but my focus is how do I be healthy in you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen and amen. As we close out, you can stay seated, you can stand and worship, you can come forward. Our prayer team will be available if you would just like encouragement. But this is our time to meditate on what God has said.